All right, we're going to be reading from Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. I mean, is Hebrews 13? Ooh. That's not what I saw in my...
Really?
Yeah.
We did that one.
Okay, hold on. Okay, so sorry. I looked at the wrong notes. Okay, 1 through 6. Okay, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
Thank you.
Yes, thank you so much. We're trying to mess with you guys, see if you guys are paying attention. You guys would have been, would you have noticed if I started preaching Hebrews 9? That's the question. I hope so. I hope so. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just praise you for this morning. Father, I just praise you for the rain this week, just bringing the green and all of the beauty that starts to blossom and pop at this time of year, Lord. We just thank you for your work in and through all of creation, Lord. We just need you to be with us this morning, Lord. Give us clarity regarding your precious word, the bread of life, Lord, for us. We need you, Lord, to help us to see you clearly and work in and through us for your glory, Lord. So we know you're here with us. We know you love us. There's so much evidence around us to speak to this truth. And so we just thank you this morning, and we love you, and we pray, Lord, that you will do a work in our hearts for your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week, when we gathered together, we looked back to Mount Sinai, and then we looked forward to Mount Zion, and we considered the wonders of God in the past and the promises of God in the future. And we talked about how these two powerful truths, seeing God in the past and in the future, gives us an immense hope in the present. And so we also talked about the gratitude that we should have as God's people, as we see him as he really is in the past and in the future. We have so much to be grateful for here and now. Amen. And we talked a little bit about how our lives should manifest as the embodiment of worship. And so as I looked at this week's passage, there was two words that married last week with this week. And those words were gratitude and contentment. So last week we had gratitude appear, and this week we have contentment. And we are a grateful people because all that we have seen our Lord do. And sending his son for us, and sending Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and shedding his blood on our behalf, cleansing us of our sins, of all unrighteousness for all who would put their faith in him, and granting us a home with him in Zion, amen, an eternal home that we have been granted with our Lord. And so we are grateful people. And so overwhelmed are we by the proof of his grace in our lives that not only do we find ourselves a grateful people, but for the first time in our lives, we experience what it truly means to be content. What true contentment feels like, looks like, what it means. And to be content is to say it is enough. To say that I am fulfilled, I am satisfied. And in Jesus, we have been given more than enough, filled to overflowing. And so he has met us in our time of great need and given us contentment in him, and he's freed us from an obsession with ourselves and a continual needing of more for me and for mine. And he has set us free unto being able to pour out from that contentment that we have in him for the sake of others. John 15, Jesus had said this, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so we are this morning going to look at that fruit that comes out of the contented heart, and the blossoms that bear on the branches that are tethered into the vine. This morning we get a look at the love of the brothers, hospitality for strangers, care for those in need, holiness in marriage, freedom from greed, and rest in God. These are not the works that will save us, but these are works that flow out of us when we have our contentment, our fulfillment, our satisfaction found in Jesus. These are evidence of his presence and his power in our lives. Every section that we go through, I broke each section up into one of these: love for the brothers, hospitality for strangers. That's how the text does it, so that's what I did. And at the end of every section, we'll just have a reflection question. So just even now, just to ask the question, for us to come here and be honest with ourselves and with one another before the Lord, are we content in him? Have we found Jesus to be enough, to be our fulfillment, all that he has done for us? And even if you looked at a scale from like 1 to 5 and you said 1 is the lowest and 5 and the highest, where are we at with the Lord? It's ultimately a good thing to examine. Paul says to examine, to test your faith, to make sure you're even in the faith at all. And so this morning when I was talking to my wife, I told her that this passage feels like a really healthy litmus test for us to just see where we're at with the Lord. Are we content in him and in him alone? So verse 1 says this: let brotherly love continue. And brotherly love blossoms out of a content heart. The absence of brotherly love is helpful for us. It's a helpful warning sign for us that something might be awry. John says in 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." If we lack love for our brothers and for our sisters, it's a good time for us to just stop and ask that question: have we received the love of God ourselves? Because if we have, it should flow out of us unto the brothers and the sisters that are around us. Jesus said in John 13:35 that by this all people would know that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. And so the lack of love for our brothers and sisters is evidence not of contentment, but evidence of a discontent heart that has not found fulfillment in the finished work of Jesus. So in short, a lack of brotherly love lets us know that we may be more disciples of the world than we are disciples of Christ. And as hard as that may be for us to see, it's also really good and important for us to see if that's where we're at and to be honest with it. And if the absence of brotherly love is helpful, the presence of brotherly love is also helpful. It's a great comfort to us. Again, to quote John in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So when we love the brothers and the sisters, we are reminded that God has first loved us. It's one of the most important things about us, not that we have loved God, but that he has first loved us, that he's sent his son for us, and that we have received the finished work of Jesus. We have been loved, and so we are able to pour out love. And we walk this out with one another, and it says that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The love of God, when we have received it and we found our contentment in him, has a perfecting power in our lives that brings the work that he began in us to a completion. He's sanctifying us as his people. He's setting us apart and he's making us holy. Brotherly love also has a preserving power to it. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, in verses 5 through 11, and this is a paraphrase. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith. And he goes through a whole list of different things, but in that list he says, with brotherly affection and love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the brotherly, sisterly love that we have for one another has a preserving power in our lives, in the lives of the saints. When we love one another, it's like turning the faucet of God's love on and leaving it on. And as that love from him flows down from heaven into our lives, and it flows into our hearts, and it flows through us, and it flows out into the lives of those around us, God is doing a mighty work in us. He's keeping us, and he is saying that we will never fall, that we will be provided entrance into that eternal place that we talked about last week. We will be provided an entrance into Zion, all through this fruit of brotherly love that blossoms out of a content heart that we have in Christ. And so as we reflect on this, I'll just ask you if you have that brotherly, sisterly love for one another in your life. Just take an assessment of your own life and ask that question. Do you have the love that has flown down from him who first loved you and has come to you in the person of his son Jesus and gone through you into the lives of those around you? It's important for us to be honest about this and see, is that there? In Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality blossoms from the heart that has found contentment in Christ as well. Hospitality is defined as love to strangers. Love to strangers. So not just cooking and inviting people over and throwing parties to escape or maybe to distract from just some of the more difficult realities of life, but cooking food and throwing parties to be present, to care for those who are around you, to have a space to say, you matter to me. Come into this space with me and be with me. And the person who finds contentment in Christ responds in hospitality. I was reading through Acts 16 this week, and it's such a sweet, beautiful picture of a brother who encounters contentment in Christ and responds in hospitality. Do you guys remember the scene with the Philippian jailer? And Paul and Silas are in jail together, and it says it's at midnight, and they are praying, and they're singing songs and hymns in the middle of the night. And there's this powerful shaking of the earth, and the prison doors are opened up, and all the shackles are removed from the prisoners. And this guard, he comes to his senses, and he kind of can't believe what's going on. And he thinks all the prisoners are going to have abandoned him, and he wants to take his own life, because he's sure that if he lets all the prisoners go, he's dead anyway. He wants to take his own life. And just as he's about to take his own life, Paul says, brother, don't do it. We're all still here. And I'll read you his response to what he has seen take place, this shaking of the earth, the remaining of the disciples in the prison, maybe hearing the prayers and the hymns of the disciples. He says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke with the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So for the first time, this man experiences the contentment of Jesus, and his response immediately overflows in hospitality. And he's washing the wounds of the disciples, and he's feeding them, and he's bringing them into his home and sharing his family with them. Such a beautiful scriptural illustration of hospitality. Hospitality is also a mark of an overseer of the church. We read last week from 1 Timothy 3:2, where it says an overseer must be hospitable. And we prayed for Rob Gorman. Hospitality is the mark of salvation, the mark of a true disciple. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, this is my paraphrase again. Jesus said, "Those who will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world are those who, when I was hungry, gave me food, when I was thirsty, gave me drink, when I was a stranger, welcomed me, when I was naked, clothed me, when I was sick, visited me, when I was in prison, came to me." And he said, "The righteous will answer me on that day, saying, 'Lord, when did we do these things?' And Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" And so as we have received a full, content, satisfied heart in Christ, we begin to extend hospitality to strangers as if they could be Jesus himself. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And lastly, it's the mark of Christ. Of course, I could have read from myriad different places in Scripture, but in John 13, Jesus laid aside his outer garment, and he takes a towel, he tied it around his waist, and when he poured out water into a basin, he then began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And so any time we can invite another person into our world and say, come with me, come be with me, be part of my life, and let me care for you and feed you and shelter you in the storm. It's this is heaven touching down on earth through hospitality, especially amidst times of persecution, which in a time of persecution, hospitality really does become a safe place, a harbor, a refuge for people to come in and be cared for. We may need to be more hospitable than ever in the days to come. So just reflecting on hospitality, are we willing to think this way? Are we living this way? I know I see so many of you guys here on Sunday doing this with one another, both to friends and strangers. And I see you, I run into you guys during the week, and I see that then as well, which is such an encouragement. I still think it's a powerful question just to ask ourselves. Are we walking in hospitality out of the contentment we have for Christ? And to be on... to be aware and to be on guard that we live in a world that does not really encourage true hospitality. We live in a world that wants us to sort of tuck away and establish our properties and stay on our properties and leave me alone on my property. This week, Jess and I had an interesting experience, and we came across on a walk a man who was on the ground. We couldn't tell if he was working on his house or if he was in trouble, but his property is one of those properties that says, "Please do not please don't bother me. Stay away from me. Don't come near me." There's no open invitation here. And I walk by this property often, and I'll just tell you, I'm not encouraged to go on that property. And to the point, though, when we saw what was going on, I just thought, I wasn't even looking at the property because I don't look there anymore. But my wife saw him. She said, "I think he's hurt." And we went over there, and he was hurt, like maybe near death, and we had to call the ambulance. And I did not walk off his property feeling like I'm an awesome Christian. I told my wife I was so convicted of how separated I have become Because I just walk by that guy's property all the time. I receive his profession is stay away from me. And I say, got it, man. Good for you. But that's not what we need. As Christians, sometimes we need to be willing to step into people's lives when they don't even know that they need it and offer them hospitality. And so we don't let them die, literally in this case, but maybe in other ways. It's so important for us to, I'm so affected by the world that I live in. I don't even know it because I swim in the water. It's so important for us to tether ourselves to what Christ has called us to and this gift of hospitality that's supposed to flow out of us as a people who have found a contentment, true contentment in him. Verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And caring for the needs of others blossoms out of a content heart. Those who are mistreated, those who are in prison. I know that imprisonment for our faith may seem distant to us, although it shouldn't. It occurs all around the world. And I thought about it this week. Do we really think that we're so susceptible to that which has already occurred all around the world, even as near as Canada, people being put in jail for their faith? And so I do believe, and I'm not a doomsdayer, or I don't overly focus on the end times, but the day is nearer than ever before. That's just objectively true. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Jesus promised that if we stand with him, we will suffer like him, and we will care for others who suffer like him as well. That is the call he's placed on our life, and that is what flows out of a heart that has found its fulfillment, its satisfaction in Jesus. And he's given us ample supply. You guys know Jesus is not a God of scarcity. He has an abundant provision for his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. And so we are called, and we will, as God's people, if we are God's people, we will comfort those who are around us. And we will willingly serve and suffer and sacrifice for those people who are around us. This will flow out of us if we are a people who have found our contentment in Christ. And so, again, just to ask a question, are we caring for the needs of those around us? Whether it be in a literal prison or people that are imprisoned by their own sin. As God's people, do we have our eyes open and so filled and satisfied by him that we're not obsessing over ourselves and we have our eyes looking outward unto the condition of other people around us? And are we looking to them and seeking to care for them in their time of great need? Verse 4 says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Honoring marriage and practicing holiness in our marriages does blossom out of a content heart. And we honor our marriages and we practice holiness within our marriages by submitting to God's design for our marriages. And we look to Christ and we say, you are enough. Your way is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. I'm fulfilled in you. I am content in your design of marriage. Jesus, when he was asked about divorce, he talks to the Pharisees about marriage. In Matthew 19, it says, the Pharisees came up to him and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. We could preach through this section of scripture probably for months in this day and age, because in the church it's necessary for me to make clear what it's saying here, that Jesus himself says we have a creator that created us as men and women. and who has joined us together with our husbands and our wives in a way that we are never to be separated, never to be torn apart by any work of man. We are to adhere to the design of God. When Jesus speaks of marriage, it is not some obscure thought that he just throws out there to the Pharisees. He takes marriage and he places it in context, which is where it makes the most sense in the larger narrative of God's design for humanity. In this culture we live in, cash is still king for a limited time only. But scripturally, context is king. And really in life, context is king. We don't really live that way. If you want to know what's going on in somebody's life, if they do something that looks strange, or if you want to just understand where they're coming from, you will understand it much better if you understand their story and you understand the context, the greater narrative of a person from beginning to end. And so Jesus takes us into context, and he takes us to the beginning, and he quotes the words of Genesis from Genesis 2:24, where we see the design of marriage from the beginning is between a male and a female. And the two become one flesh, never to be torn apart by sexual immorality or any other perversion that distorts God's original design. And that's what distortion does. It takes man's ideas and it places them upon God's design, and it tweaks them and tries to tear them apart and distort them. And God speaks clearly in the passage, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." It's only within marriage that the gift of sex is designed to be partaken in. And outside of the protective bonds of marriage, sex is destructive. And we live in a world of pain and brokenness that flows from a fountain of sexual immorality and adultery. And we have infidelity and no-fault divorces and STDs and on-demand abortion, just to name a few things. And the world is working overtime to hide and to cover up and to place these painful truths to make them disappear through policies and through surgeries and through medications that need other medications, just to make things seem normal, to prove that nothing wrong has happened, that everything is okay, that everything is getting better. That's not true. I don't believe that. I don't think you believe that. Things are not okay, and we don't really do ourselves any service to deny the truth of what is going on, of the pain and the brokenness that we are surrounded by in our culture. And as the passage says, God will judge us, and he'll judge us based on the truth, not on what we think or what we feel about different issues, but upon the truth which is not subject to change with our emotions. Truth is written by God, who is the author of truth. And so contentment comes when we humble ourselves to God's design over ours, and we live within the protective bounds of marriage as God has laid them out. And when we honor him in our marriages and we practice holiness in our marriages, we see a powerful picture of Christian love on display. It's not the most powerful picture. It's not the only picture of love, but it is a pretty important one. Paul said in Ephesians that the love of Christ for his bride, the church, is what we see through the love that occurs in between a husband and a wife. Pretty important. The love of Christ for his bride, the church. That's probably why Chesterton said this quote, which you guys know I love, and I'm just going to say it again, but the most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and his ordinary wife and their ordinary children. Powerful picture of Christian love. And so, just to reflect on this, husbands and wives and singles as well, are we honoring marriages? Are we honoring God's design for sex to take place only in the protective bonds of marriage? Or are we adulterers? Are we addicted to pornography? Are we spending our days fantasizing about other men or other women? This applies to those who are married or those who are single. God has given us his design for these things, and we can just look to our lives and just be be honest about where we're at with these things. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Freedom from the grip of greed blossoms out of a content heart. Greed is a form of discontent. And I'm sure many of you guys have heard this before, but discontent could probably be summed up by what John D. Rockefeller said when he was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Can you guys say it with me? Do you know? One more dollar. Just one more dollar. And so the man or the woman who is always needing more, always needing one more dollar, always needing more and more and more to store up for themselves and to take in and to never give out, has a discontent heart and is subject to the dangers of greed. One of the benefits, as I was thinking through this, of greed might be comfort. But is comfort really a benefit for us as Christians? Warren Wiersbe wrote this, that a Christian couple was ministering to believers in Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain. And the couple had brought in Christian literature, blankets, and other necessary items at the church gathering. And the couple assured the believers that Christians in America were praying for the believers in Eastern Europe. And one man replied, "We are happy for that, but we feel that the Christians in America need more prayer than we do." He said that we here in Eastern Europe are suffering, but you in America are very comfortable. And it is always harder to be a Christian when you are comfortable. I do not wish to villainize every comfort that this life brings along with it, but I do concede that our comforts lead us to more of an enslavement to this world than a freedom unto the next. And so I do pray that we would be a people that are free from the greed of this world. And we are free from the greed of this world when we first and foremost are satisfied with who we have instead of what we have. The Lord says in our passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has given us himself in his Son, and our contentment is in him. And we will not find contentment in the things of this world. In fact, we will find destruction if our obsession is only in the things of this world. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through 10 that godliness with contentment, there is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these will we be content. And he goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he even says that it's through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And so the blossom of freedom from greed grows from the man and woman that is content in God. It's abiding in him for every provision, letting go of the things of this world so that we will be with him in the world to come. I don't know if he said it exactly this way, but John Piper said something to the effect of, it's the mercy of God that he weans us off of this world so that we're ready for the next. It's the mercy of God that he weans us off this world so we're ready for the next. So again, just ask the question, are we seeking our contentment in money and the things of this world and always having more for ourselves? And if we are, it's just good for us to be able to see, make course corrections as needed. The last section here is verses 5b. I'm going to read that section and then verse 6. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Resting in God and ceasing our pursuit of false idols or small g gods, that does blossom out of a content heart. One that has found their everything, their fulfillment in Jesus. The one who receives Jesus on Jesus' terms is content to rest in God as his helper. Just to read from John 15 again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we have found our contentment in Christ, and realize that apart from him, there's no tricky Greek or Hebrew there. You literally can do nothing. And he is our helper. He is our helper. When we receive Jesus as our strength and our ability and our confidence, our helper, our everything, then we can truly say that I will not fear. For what can man do to me if this God is for me? Who could possibly be against me? So much peace that comes in the contentment that Christ has given us. David said it well in the Psalms, and I think I could read this to any crowd in the world. They would know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in the NASB, which is the more literal translation, it says, I will not be in need. He is enough. He is my satisfaction. He is my fulfillment. He is my everything. He lets us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters, restores our soul, and guides us in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Dave Needham said this, that sin is any attempt that we make to add meaning or purpose to our lives apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin is any attempt that we make to add meaning or purpose to our lives apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can ask ourselves that question today. Is there things in our lives where we're seeking meaning and purpose, and I would add contentment to our lives apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ? You can do many things in this life, and you should. And they should all flow out of your relationship with Christ. So are we putting anything else in his place? And also, just to review, do we have a heart that is content in him? Are we manifesting that brotherly, sisterly love, hospitality to strangers, care for those in need, honor and holiness in our marriage, freedom from greed, and do we have rest in God? I'm not sure who said this, but I heard it said. I don't think I made it up. A church watches the preacher 6 days a week to see if they can trust or believe in what he says on the seventh day. I've invited you guys into my life, and it is by no means a pillar of perfection. All of these areas, to some degree or another, I am sure I've failed in, and I fall short in. But I can testify to you that over the last 14 years of my life, since Christ has become my contentment, my everything, he is working these things out very clearly in my life and growing them in me and creating a greater desire for him in me. And that is flowing out of me in these beautiful truths. And I invite you guys into that. Please don't watch me all week. You would be bored. Look to Jesus, though. And he is the one, that source of life that all of this flows out of. When our contentment is in him, then all is as it should be. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we praise you that you are our everything, Lord, that you have come to us and that you have shown us that you are more than enough, that we truly do have contentment in you, Lord, fulfillment in you, that you are our satisfaction, Lord, and we're just so grateful, Lord, but we don't need to work our way and claw and grab and scratch to get our way to doing these things in this passage that you've called us to. They're all so beautiful, Lord, and totally unattainable on our own efforts. And so we're just grateful, Lord, that if we are your people and your spirit dwells in us, Lord, you are at work in us, Lord, and you are producing these fruits to blossom from us, Lord. You are the grapevine. We are the branches, Lord, and we literally can do nothing apart from you, Lord. And we just thank you for being truthful with us, for being honest with us, to help us to see our condition and in helping us to respond to you, Lord, in faith. We praise you, Lord. If we are intentionally falling short in any of these areas, Lord, we just bring that confession before you. We agree with you, Lord, and we turn away from our inability And we just repent of that, Lord, and we turn to you, the source of life, Lord, and we just ask you to put in us what you desire out of us. We just praise you for your finished work on the cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us your son. You've given us one another as this body to function in, Lord. Thank you for these people here. I pray your blessing and your peace upon them this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.